Well, good morning. How are you this morning? Enjoying the cold and icy weather? I know that I was excited for Thursday because when it was icy, I fell pretty hard, and so I was excited for Thursday to warm up and enjoy that. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation is the final book of the Bible. And so we're going to look at chapter 5. We're just going to look at a couple verses this morning, verses 8 to 10. So we're not taking a major section, so I hope you're excited for that. But it's just a couple verses this morning. I really want us to dig in and ponder the implications of these verses for us as a church. If you're new, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm one of the leaders here at Sunbury City Church. And it's my privilege each week to be able to open up the Word of God to you and show you what he has for us. One quick thing I wanted to make a note of. Josh noted earlier on the back table, there's a bunch of things that we are just giving out, just information on the church, some things to help you grow spiritually. This morning, I also put one other thing on the back. It's just invitation cards. I don't know if you've ever had this where you're talking with somebody about Sunbury City Church and you kind of wish you had something to leave with them and to be able to invite them. Well, we have these cards now on the back table that you can just leave it with somebody and invite them to church. And so pick up a couple of those and pray that God would give you wisdom on who you should invite with that. So if you don't know, this weekend is Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. Tomorrow is actually a celebration of his, or at least the observance of his birthday. Now, I'm pretty sure most of us have heard of King and know pretty much the general overtones of the civil rights movement and what King fought for. How King was a civil rights activist in the 1960s in the Deep South, where simply because you were black, you were hated. You weren't allowed to go to certain schools. You weren't allowed to go to certain restaurants. You were singled out simply because of your skin color, and you're treated as less human. So I'm sure that we all know of these stories. We all have heard of things that had happened to African Americans. But my fear is that for many of us, we live in Pennsylvania. And so that's distant from the South. And so we kind of act as if racism was something that was completely for the South, but not something that we experience here. Or perhaps we didn't live in the 60s, and so racism for us just kind of, it's not that big of an issue because we didn't live through the 60s. We're not quite old enough to remember the movement and the atrocities that occurred. We don't feel the gravity of what Martin Luther King fought for. And so we can simply buy into the rhetoric out there that says that we need to keep anyone and everyone who is not us, who's not white like us, out of here, acting as if we are superior human beings while others are less human. And so we can have that even though we don't think that there's racism because we're not Alabama, we're not Mississippi, we're not in the Deep South. Yet we raise our color and our way of doing life above what God says is true. And this is still going on, right? I mean, we've seen this nationally over the last number of years. We've seen, for all the progress that we've made, we've seen that we still have a lot of progress to go. We've seen that, we've seen this in the death of Trayvon Martin. We've seen this in the riots and death in Ferguson, Missouri, and in Philando Castile and Alton Sterling, and then the shootings in Dallas. We see that there's still racial tensions going on. And if we're honest, we will realize that this is not just a national thing, but this is something that happens right here in our valley. My experience is that racism is still exists in a prevalent way here in our valley. It's just embedded into our thinking where we'll look at people who are not like us as at best weird or at worst someone that needs to just be moved out of here or deported out of here. And so this morning, I want us to feel the gravity of this. On this weekend, I want us to feel the gravity of racism by simply recounting to you details surrounding Martin Luther King Jr.'s activities and then read part of a letter that he wrote when he was in jail in Birmingham, Alabama. Now, I've got to be honest, these details I got from another pastor by the name of John Piper. I didn't do the full research myself, so I'll just give him credit on that this morning. But on April 11th, 1963, the day before Good Friday, King and some of his friends were in Birmingham, Alabama. Now, Birmingham was one of the most segregated, if not the most segregated city in all of the United States. It was actually termed Bombingham for all of the bombings that happened in African-American homes and African-American churches. And so King and his buddies and some volunteers, they came together and they decided that in light of this, they wanted to have a peaceful protest. The problem was, though, that the sheriff there had a court order against the protest. And yet, in the face of that protest, in the face of that, King and his friends, along with 50 others, still decided to march in downtown Birmingham. And when they got to the line where the police were, they actually got on their knees, raised up their hands, and prayed, and were peacefully, on their end, I should say, peacefully arrested. They didn't resist at all. And they were thrown into jail. A few days later, somebody in jail showed King a newspaper, the local newspaper, and in there, eight Christian and Jewish clergymen wrote a letter saying that King and his followers should no longer protest and just let it go. And they criticized King. So King wrote the famous letter from a Birmingham jail, and this is what his letter contains. I want you to feel the weight of what he's writing here. Perhaps it is easy for those who've never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, wait. But when you have seen vicious mobs lynch your mothers and fathers at will and drown your sisters and brothers at whim, when you have seen hate-filled policemen curse, kick, and even kill your black brothers and sisters, when you see the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering in an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society, when you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your six-year-old daughter why she cannot go to the public amusement park that has just been advertised on television, and see tears welling up in her eyes when she's told that Funtown is closed to colored children, and see the ominous clouds of inferiority beginning to form in her little mental sky, and see her beginning to distort her personality by developing an unconscious bitterness towards white people. When you have to concoct an answer for a five-year-old son who is asking, Daddy, why do white people treat colored people so mean? When you take a cross-country drive and find it necessary to sleep night after night after night in the uncomfortable corners of your automobile because no motel will accept you. When you're humiliated day in and day out by the nagging signs reading white and colored. When your first name becomes nigger and your middle name becomes boy no matter how old you are and your last name becomes John. Your wife and mother are never given the respected title Mrs. When you're harried by day and haunted by night by the fact that you are a Negro, living constantly at tiptoe stance, never quite knowing what to expect next, and are plagued with inner fears and outer resentments. And when you are forever fighting a degenerating sense of nobodiness, then you'll understand why it You'll understand why we find it difficult to wait. There comes a time when the cup of endurance runs over and men are no longer willing to be plunged into the abyss of despair. I hope, sirs, you can understand our legitimate and unavoidable impatience. And so you can see King writing here, right? He's pleading that racism at large in this country must be pushed back. At other times in his life, he's quoting from the Bible to prove that racism has no place in the church and has no place in society. We see he's making a valiant plea, right? Because I don't know about you, I haven't experienced these things personally. I don't have to tell my kid, you can't do this because your skin is a different color. You can understand, maybe you can't understand, but we could try to understand a little bit of what he's feeling. And I know some of us here have actually experienced racism. One of the things that excites me about our church is that on most Sundays we see a diverse group. Even for how small we are, we have a diversity of nationalities and races, and that's exciting for me to see. So I'm sure some of us have dealt with this, but most of us have not. And so it's easy for us to look back and say, that's not true anymore. What King is dealing with is not true. That's in the 60s. We've progressed. But my question this morning is, have we actually progressed? Have you progressed? In your heart, are you still harboring racist feelings? And maybe you're thinking, no, that's not me. Well, let me ask you a different question. Maybe it's not racism against African Americans, because we have grown to learn that you don't do that, but maybe it's racism against Mexicans or against Muslims. Or against anyone from the Middle East? What if they moved in next door? What if their kids became good friends with your kids? How would that make you feel? Would you start to cringe inside? Would you start to be leery of them? I'm not trying to make any political statements. I typically try to stay out of politics, other than to tell you, you can be a Christian and a Democrat, and you can be a Christian and a Republican. But for all of the talk about building a wall to keep people out, have you ever sat down and talked with someone and got to know their life story? The very people that we are trying to keep out, have you ever sat down and talked with them? My bet is if you do, as has been my experience, that each one of them have a life story. Each one of them are created in the image of God, and each one of them are trying to come and get a little taste of the blessings that we have just been born into. I did not choose to be born here. I've been blessed to be born here. They're trying to get a little taste, and so perhaps we need to be careful not to demonize the whole lot of people because one or two people makes sense. I would sure hate for you to characterize me based on what some of my extended family does. They do some crazy things that I do not agree with. So we need to be careful not to demonize and characterize the whole group of people because a few people do bad things. That's going to be important for us as we jump in today, because what we're going to see is that racism has no place in the kingdom of God. And more precisely, our point today is that because of Jesus' death, all races of people can find approval from God. All races. Doesn't matter what color, what race, we all can find approval from God. So let's go ahead and jump in and read this morning, starting in verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Short, right? After months of long passages, hopefully that's, it's nice to grab something shorter. Hopefully that's a blessing to you. But let me briefly paint the scene here. I'm not going to go into detail here because that's not the point, to go into detail of the outer scene. But what we see in this part in Revelation is that John, presumably it's the disciple of, of Jesus. He has a vision of heaven. As he's given this vision, he gets to the scene where there's a scroll that has the history of the world on it with these seals, and person after person after person does not have the power to open up that scroll in the history of the world. And so John starts to weep about that. And then someone comes and tells him that, no, there is one that can open it. There's one who is a lion from the tribe of Judah. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, Judah was one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. That Abraham was given the promise that he would be made into a great nation, and he had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons that were made into the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of his sons was Judah. And so there's a lion from the tribe of Judah. And yet, in chapter 5, we see that this lion, this ferocious lion, has actually turned into a lamb who is slaughtered. And now, he is standing and he's taking hold of the scroll, and these creatures all around and the elders in heaven fall down at his feet to worship him and to sing a new song. And it's the contents of the song that I want us to look at today, because it's the contents of the song that will show us the purposes of God in the death of Christ. And as we look at that, we're going to see three things this morning. We're going to see the root of racism, we're going to see the reality of race, and we're going to see how to sever the root of racism in your heart. So let's start this morning just by zeroing in on the root of racism. And when we really take stock of our hearts, really dig into our hearts. Let me pause there for a second. Because the biggest thing that we need to do as if we are followers of Christ is look deep into our hearts, into our sin. You realize that it's not primarily our outward action that we need to be most concerned with, but it's actually our inward heart that is driving that action. It's the inward heart that we need to be taking a look at. And that's why it's good to take a step back and to really assess what's driving us. That's why when you have an issue with somebody, it's good to take a step back and say, what's really the driving thing? I've been in so many conversations with people where they're upset at somebody else or maybe me, and the thing that they're saying they're upset with is not actually the issue. You got to take a step back and look and see what's the driving issue here. What's the deeper thing that is happening? And we'd be better to keep that in mind. But when we take stock at our hearts, we can begin to look at the root cause of racism. I believe there's at least two primary roots for us. And let me just be clear. You can be a racist and a minority. Racism is not a white thing, it's not a black thing. Racism, everybody can be a racist. I've been around other groups of people who are racist towards Caucasians. It can go across anyone. And so let's look at the two roots. The first thing is that at the root of racism is a deep-seated fear. At the root of racism is a deep-seated fear. There's this fear of people who are not like us. If we think about it, we all like people who are like us. We gravitate towards people who are like us because they resist us less. That's why if you're a sports fan, it's always fun to go to the home stadium of your sports team. You enjoy being around others who enjoy what you do. I remember years ago doing something that was really kind of foolish, but I was in San Francisco. I'm a Los Angeles Dodgers fan, and I went into San Francisco to a Dodger Giant game wearing my Dodger stuff. Dodgers were winning, and so that was exciting, but let me add a detail. If you're not familiar with the Giant-Dodger rivalry, people get shot and stabbed at games. In L.A., and San Francisco is worse than that. L.A. is the calm one where people show up late and leave early. And so I'm wearing all my Dodger stuff in a Giants stadium. And it changed how I enjoyed the game. It changed because although the Dodgers were winning, I was very aware not to rejoice too much because I was already hearing obscenities. I already heard that people wanted to beat me up. But imagine when I go to a Dodger Giant game at Dodger Stadium wearing all of my Dodger stuff. It's a lot more fun to enjoy. I'm able to enjoy the game so much more, right? Because I'm around people who aren't going to stab me. I'm around people who are not going to shout obscenities at me. I'm around people who are excited for the Dodgers and winning. And it's the same thing with racism. It's the same thing. We gravitate towards people who are like us, and when we're around those people, we enjoy life more. Or we think. That's why in rural areas you'll often find people of the same heritage, because when ancestors came over, they typically all moved to the same town. My family heritage is Dutch, and there's communities that I know of spread all across the United States of Dutch communities. Places like Baldwin, Wisconsin, and Laverne, Minnesota, or Ripon, California. Places I have never been to. Even places in New York, but I know of them simply because of my Dutch heritage. Because when the Dutch came over, they stuck together. They wanted to be around people that they knew. They wanted to do what was familiar. That's because we're afraid of the unknown. We don't like to be confronted. We don't like change. And so the unknown, when people do things differently than the way that we would, our immediate response is fear. Because it's an attack on us, right? Or at least it feels that way. It feels like it's an attack on the way that we are operating. It feels like the other person is telling us that our way is wrong or not as good as their way and that we need to change. So it feels really personal. I remember early on in our marriage, Alicia and I would be cleaning, and I remember feeling this way. Because when I clean, I use all the sprays, and when she cleans, she's like, no, you shouldn't use that. You just use a towel and get dish soap and clean that way. And I remember feeling that way. You clean differently. I remember feeling that was an attack on how I cleaned. That was an attack on me because I prided myself on the way I cleaned. Simply because she did it differently. That's what happens with race. We see people doing things different, and we become afraid, and we feel like it's an indictment on how we live our lives. And so we say, you're wrong, and that leads to racism. Second, at the root of racism is a desire for approval. Now, this kind of goes along with the first. And so what happens here is that you and I are fearful because we don't feel approved. We don't feel like people like us for whatever reason our minds and hearts can come up with. And so we long for praise from others. And so what we do is we start to go on a search for that praise. And we start to think, what will it take to get others to like us? And one way to do that is to make sure others are not liked. You know, it's kind of the idea of how do you get the family inheritance? You knock off everybody else on the list to get the family inheritance. You make sure that you're the only one left standing. That's what we do with racism. We think about ways that we're different, and then we try to exploit those ways and essentially knock off everybody else around us so that the world thinks that we're cooler, thinks that we're better. We're not like that group of people. We're awesome. And so we see other people in their ways, and we start to talk bad about them or think bad about them. I mean, you know the talk. Black people are always like this. You know, if they just didn't do this, then they wouldn't get arrested. If they just didn't do this, then that wouldn't happen. Or Mexicans are always like this. Or Puerto Ricans are always like this. Which, let me just be clear, the Puerto Rican thing is really odd. Because Puerto Rico is a province of the United States, which means that Puerto Ricans, if you don't know, are actually American citizens just like us. And so that's odd if we're going to be national to exclude our own people there. I always find it odd. But either way, we're trying to damage another person's view about a whole race or even a specific individual so that people will think that we are better than that minority person. And it's our attempt to get accepted and to get approval. Kind of like what kids do on the playground, right? Where a kid will bully another kid simply to get the cool kid in the lunchroom to like them. It's exactly what racism is. It's exactly what we do. And yet none of that works. It leaves us empty, it leaves us angry, and it leaves us grouchy. It doesn't work. And so let's turn our attention now to what Jesus tells us about race. Let's look at the reality of race. And when we do that, we see three things from our text this morning. The first is that Christ purchased from all kinds of peoples. Christ purchased from all kinds of peoples. Look with me at verse 8. Verse 9. Let's look at this in reverse. It says here that Christ purchased people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now this is huge, because if you look back to the Old Testament, we realize that God primarily held out his love for one nation, one language, and that was the people of Israel. And now we see that Jesus Christ has bought people from all across the globe. Not just people from one continent, not just people from the 200 or so civic nations out there, but from every people group in the world. And so he's not an American God. In fact, Jesus was a Middle Easterner. He's not a white God. In fact, as a Middle Easterner, he would have been darker skinned. He's a global God, and he's a God for all kinds of races and all kinds of nationalities and all kinds of people groups. That's important, because there's an organization called the Joshua Project that tracks how many people groups are in the world and how many do not yet know Jesus Christ. And it says that there are 9,809 different people groups in the world that God has created. And over 6,000 of them do not know or have absolutely no presence of the good news of Jesus Christ among their peoples. And yet God is a God that loves each of these groups. He cares for them. And he's purchased their equality. Well, how so? Look at the beginning of verse 9. It says that Jesus, who is the Lamb that was slaughtered, purchased, or really ransomed people from all races and all tribes. He did that by his blood. So let me back up here a bit and explain. There's two quick stories that you need to know. The first is that God's people, the Israelites, when they were in slavery in the Old Testament, God sent a bunch of plagues to their slave masters, which were the Egyptians. And the very final plague was a plague of death. And so what the Israelites were told to do, they were told to go and get a perfect lamb, slaughter it, take the blood from that lamb, put it on their doorposts, and eat the lamb. And if they did that, then their firstborn son would be saved. What we read in that story is that the Egyptians did not do that because they did not trust in God. And when they woke up, their firstborn sons were killed, and they essentially kicked Israel out. It was the blood of the lamb that saved their firstborn from death and released them from slavery. It was the blood of the lamb that ransomed them. The lamb paid that asking price for their life so that their firstborn could be saved. And the second thing in the Israelite history, if you just go on a little bit farther in the story, what we see is that the Bible says that sin has kept us away from God. Our rebellion from God has kept us from God. And so in order to have a right relationship with God, the Israelites were told and commanded to give a perfect lamb and bring it to the temple courts, to slaughter it, and then to take the blood and throw the blood against the altar in the Holy of Holies. And that was the way in which they would have a right relationship with God. The lamb ransomed their life, paid the asking price for sin, which is death. And as we come to Jesus here in the New Testament, we see that Jesus is referred to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And at the end of his life, he is slaughtered. He is slaughtered just as a lamb would be, and his blood is poured out like a lamb. His blood's poured out like a lamb on the day of sacrifice to God so we can be accepted by God, so our ransom can be paid. And then a few days later, Jesus is standing again as a risen Lamb of God who's been slaughtered. So when we gather all of that and we put it together, what we see is that this death and resurrection of Jesus Christ purchased all kinds of people. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of all kinds of people. That's huge. We need to understand the implication, because it doesn't matter what we've done, it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter how we talk, it doesn't matter what we look like, it doesn't matter the skin color that we have. Christ has died, and in dying, he makes us all equal. He says that whites are sinful, blacks are sinful, Mexicans are sinful, Puerto Ricans are sinful. It doesn't matter what nationality, what race, anything that you are, we are all sinful in need of Jesus Christ. Sin knows no nationality or race. And it doesn't make one race less in the image of God than another. We all need the blood of Christ. We all need Christ's death and resurrection. Secondly, we see in this passage that Christ produced all kinds of peoples as the people of God. All kinds of peoples and races he made and produced into the people of God. Look with me again at verse 9. What did Christ do here? It says that he ransomed people to be the people of God. He doesn't make one race the people of God and the rest is the hated stepchildren. He makes everyone who believes in him from all peoples across the earth into the people of God. This is huge again, because the people of the Old Testament were based upon ethnicity. It was the Israelites who then obeyed the ways of God. And now Jesus has just done the unthinkable by blowing that up and saying that the people of God is no longer based on ethnicity, but based on whether you've come to faith in Jesus Christ or not. The people of God can consist of all peoples of the world, and does in fact consist of all peoples of the world. That's why in a couple weeks we will talk about world mission, about the good news of Jesus Christ, going to that 6,700 other people groups who have no access to Jesus Christ right now. That's why we want to talk about that. There are people who are identified as God's chosen people who have come to faith from all walks of life. So that Muslim neighbor, if he comes to faith in Christ, can be part of God's chosen people and experience the exact same benefits that you and I have experienced. Thirdly, Christ promoted all kinds of people to priests. He promoted all kinds of people to priests. Look with me in verse 10. Verse 10, Christ didn't just ransom them and us and make us into the people of God. He made all of us into priests. Now, the priests were the people who offered sacrifices of the people to God. They were the ones who brought the people to God, the ones who taught the people about who God is. They were the righteous of the day. And he's saying that all races are now priests. Those who we look at with disgust, those who we think that we are better because of our race, if they trust in Christ, they can be made into the people of God and they can lead us to God. They're given the role of bringing people to God, just like all Christians are given that role. And they themselves are brought close to God. It's like being on a team at work or in sports or whoever, wherever it is, and you have that one person that you just don't like. You think that they're the scum of the earth. And the leader comes and says, that person, you're my new best friend. Come close to me. I care about you. Even though you don't deserve this, I am allowing you to be my right-hand man. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, no matter the race, if you believe in Christ, you're priests with God. We are equal. We are no better, and they are not the scum of the earth. This is scandalous for us. This is scandalous for them, because for them they had a lot of pride in their Jewish heritage. And Jesus, a Jew, is now saying in this vision through John that we're all equal. Now, it's difficult. I understand that when we really get down to the heart of this, this can be difficult because we have maybe grown up with maybe a tinge of hatred or a tinge of anger towards a certain race. So let's look now about how to sever the root of racism. Let's look at how to sever the root, because when Christ died, he brought all people on a level playing field. It's no longer based on ethnicity, but based on faith. And so we need to live accordingly. As we do, there's four implications of what we've seen so far. And the first is that we must rest and rely upon the approval of Christ. We can't try to gain approval from our own methods and our own ways. We can't try to work ourselves up the approval ladder by knocking others off because of their race. You know, where we knock others down because they aren't as cool as we are, they aren't the same race as we are. Instead, we must rely and rest completely on the only approval structure that works, and that's the one that God has set up. We need to trust in Him, where our approval is not based on the tint of our skin, but rather on the fact that we trust in Jesus Christ to save us from our sin and bring us to God. If we do that, if we rest on that, then we won't start grasping for other things like racism to make ourselves better in our own eyes. Secondly, we need to realize our utter need for Christ. We need to realize how much we actually need Jesus Christ, because this passage just stated that all of us need to be ransomed. We haven't just taken one misstep away from God and just need to be redirected on the right path. We weren't driving down life and said, oh, I think I need this exit and get off. Oh, wrong one, and get back on. We were the people driving the wrong way on the road, and Christ came and said, no, you're going the wrong direction. And He opens our eyes and helps us to see who He is. We need to understand our utter need for Him. We all know that we need approval, but we think too highly of ourselves, thinking that we can get approval on our own, and we need to realize we can only get approval from Jesus Christ. We can't take control of our lives. We need to give it completely to Christ, because we're in a desperate need for Him. And when we realize that, we will be humbled and begin to see others in the image of God, to see others the way that God has created them to be. Thirdly, we must rejoice in racial differences. We need to rejoice in the differences. We need to not just accept people and say, oh, it's okay. Kind of like if you're getting older, you just accept the fact that you now have a limp or this body part now hurts and you just make adjustments. We can't do that. We need to actually rejoice, because God has created these different races. He's created us in His image. And so as we see other races, we get to see an aspect of God that we don't ever get to see. I say this with all due respect, but I've been around. It's interesting. I've been around enough. Growing up in California, I've been around enough Mexicans that as a white person, it was often hard, because if you know the Mexican race, they often show up late to things. And as a white Westerner, if you are supposed to be there at 8, that means be there at 7:55. But the reality of it is, when you get to know people who think differently, you realize why they're late. we will be in conversation with somebody. We will be doing life, and it doesn't matter. That's got to stop because I got to be on time. But this other race sees, no, the person in front of me is more valuable. They're not showing up late because they disrespect. They're actually respecting the people that they're hanging out with. And so not until I was around many Mexicans that I began to see a different aspect of God, that God loves all people. Is it more important to show up on time, or is it more important to be around the people? Yes. Both of them show aspects of God. And we need each other to sharpen each other to see God and to rejoice in the differences. And the reality of this passage is that God has created these differences, and He's loved these differences enough to send His Son to die for people from all races. And now He's bringing them together and saying, this is what eternity looks like. It looks like a conglomeration of men and women from all across the world. We need to not buy into the lie that our culture is telling us that we just need to be colorblind. No, we need to be colorful and understand the differences and rejoice when they are godly differences. Fourth, we must research about other races. We need to learn and be informed about other races that are not our own. So often we just want to know our own racial history, but not the race of others. And yet, because God has created different races and nationality and loves them, we need to learn more about them. We need not walk in with our own mind made up and said, this is why they're doing X, Y, and Z, but rather enter in and start asking questions. Start learning about their way of life. Not condemning, but trying to see the beauty of other races and see how that reflects God's heart. Have people from other races over to your home. Ask them, would you be willing to cook an ethnic meal? I know this past year, the missional community I was in, we got to have an ethnic meal, and it was enjoyable because these were foods that we don't normally eat. And it was fun to be able to learn more about a person in the missional community because they grew up differently. And this is what they ate. And so we need to learn. We need to ask questions. And we need to grow in this. So I've lived in the valley long enough to know that there is still incredible amounts of racism. And yet most people I talk to will tell me they are not racist. And so it's here. We just don't realize that we still have it. So as we end this morning, I just want to simply circle back around to our beginning questions. It's kind of diagnose your heart. Let's think about that question from the beginning, that if someone from another nationality, maybe it's black, maybe it's someone from the Middle East, maybe it's a Puerto Rican, if they moved in next door, how would you feel? If their kids became good friends with your kids, how would that make you feel? Would you start to cringe? Would it make you angry? Or would you begin to rejoice at the opportunity to see differences that God has created? And perhaps even an opportunity to share with someone who does not know Jesus Christ, and for many from the Middle East who would never have heard of Jesus Christ otherwise. And so is your allegiance to your race, or is your allegiance to Christ who came to rescue people from all races, all tribes, all languages, to rescue all peoples who are on the path towards hell? Let's pray. Father, there's so many emotions that we can come in here this morning on this topic. We can come in thinking that, well, I don't deal with racism. So, Lord, I pray for those who think that this morning. Would you bring Holy Spirit conviction to open our mind, open our eyes, open our hearts to see where we still have racism there? Others of us maybe were hit hard. Father, may we confess our racist thoughts, our racist feelings. May you help us to love who you have rescued, love the fact that you've created many nationalities because you want to give us a greater picture of who you are. May we be a diverse church, Father. Lord, I pray that you would continue making us a diverse church and that we'd become a people that are more racially informed. Lord, may you do a mighty work in our hearts. May your word this morning not be left undone in our hearts, but Lord, would you take that and transform us and make us more into your image, that we would see men and women who are different than us, and we'd have a desire to ask questions, a desire to get to know, and a desire to rejoice in how you are amazing, that you would create so many different kinds of people. We pray in your name. Amen.